We come to you, God, we ask for your help. We pray that you would bless our time together in your word. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would speak into us, God, that you would eliminate whatever barriers we might set up to your word. Help us, God, to be changed. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, recently I've made at least two mistakes in my preaching. The first one is kind of minor. I ignored my preaching plan, and as I was studying through a text, I decided rather than divorcing this one big text and preaching it over two Sundays, I thought, man, this really needs to come together, and I combined them. And what that did was it left this opening on this particular Sunday. So that's mistake number one. It's really minor. All it really does is offend my sense of organization, which I'll get through with a lot of prayer and breathing techniques. But the second one, it isn't minor. And I've realized it is, in fact, a disservice to you. I have been largely silent about a significant portion of the gospel. And that is the subject of giving. Now, I had said that I don't want to be one of those guys because I grew up watching those guys. Thank you. And I didn't want to be the guy that got accused of, you know, just trying to fund his own plane or whatever. So I would kind of shy away from this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, something that we're going to look at possibly next year, there's this one phrase that I'm sure you've heard quite often, and that is, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I've come to the conclusion that perhaps you won't know how to give cheerfully if you aren't taught that discipline. So today's diversion is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And I'm going to be speaking on the joy of obedient giving. Now, joy should be the emotion that accompanies our giving. It should be. Several months ago, my wife and I, on one of our vacations, we went over to see my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and we attended worship with them at their church. And as it came time for the offering, somebody came up and they said, now it's time for the offering. And I was shocked because all of a sudden, the whole congregation begins clapping and applauding. They were excited. I even heard a couple of hoorays that it was time to give. And I looked around in shock because I would settle for guilt-free giving. But I was amazed that they were just excited to give. They had this joy in obedient giving. So the question, if we're going to dissect this, the first question that we got to come up with is, why joy? And to understand that, I have to preach the whole book of Philippians to you. But I'm not going to do that because we don't have that kind of time. Instead, I'm going to set that for you as your own homework to understand why at the very end of Philippians, he can talk about joyful giving. You have to go through this whole book and you see this example of the gospel laid out to us. We talk about joy, not because there won't be moments where our giving comes at a sacrifice. In fact, even before we read our text, I'd like to point out verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. So let's just go ahead and admit that there are going to be some times where when we talk about giving to God, it is going to hurt us because of what we are also giving up. But the reason why we can still call that pain joy is because it comes as a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is that I was dead in my sins. But because God is rich in mercy, he has made me alive in Christ Jesus. And so when we talk about giving, then, it is a response to that. We're not trying to earn salvation. We're not trying to buy our way in. Instead, it's this recognition that God has blessed me tremendously in Christ. That's the first part, in Christ Jesus. So now, every portion of my life needs to be a response to what Christ has done for me. Every single portion. And usually, the last fortress to fall is in our giving. But friends, as you realize that you are actually partnering then in the work of the gospel here on earth, joy will follow. As your own comprehension of the gospel begins to expand because of what giving obediently will teach you, joy will follow. And that's why I've entitled today's message, The Joy of Obedient Giving. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, the word of the Lord says this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Normally, a good sermon is one that has a challenge at the end. So what I've been taught is I'm supposed to bring out God's word, I'm supposed to illustrate God's word, I'm supposed to apply God's word, I'm supposed to give you an example of God's word, and then at the end there's supposed to be this challenge. That's the key to writing a good sermon. So now all of you know you can preach next Sunday. They tell you, you give a challenge at the end because you're supposed to, like fishing, you're supposed to lure people in. And what they don't really let you know about that fishing illustration is there's something really bitter at the end of fishing. Because after you get lured, there's a hook, isn't there? Well, that's what a challenge is supposed to be. You're supposed to be drawn in by this very attractive thing, and then at the end, it's too late now. You've already bitten it. You're hooked. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to challenge you up front. And my challenge, it's hard. And for some of you, this might be the first time you've ever heard it. I challenge you to tithe. Now, that is an Old Testament word, and it's an Old Testament model. And if you would like to go through and check out every single time that that comes up, but what it means in simplicity is this, that of all of your income, you take 10% of your gross and you offer it to God. And maybe for some of you, that's an old idea. Maybe you're past 10%. Maybe you're like, okay, I've moved on. And for me to challenge you to tithe would be actually a step backward. Fine, that's great. Here's the thing. By the time you get to the New Testament, the model of tithing is a stepping stone. This is where we start off. This is how we learn how to be joyful in obedient giving. We take our income, we take 10% off of it, we give it to God through the local church. But as you come into the New Testament, there's this idea where we are supposed to be building up to generosity. And so, yeah, we start off as a tithe, and we can say, okay, here's 10%, but we want to go on top of that. We want to say, how can I give more and more and more to the glory of God? Why I am saying this first, at the risk of losing so many of you, because you're already doing the math, and you're thinking, now, wait a second, 10%, man, that's a lot of money. Why I'm saying this up front is because I don't want to waste your time. In fact, I'm giving you permission right now, if you think that this is too hard, to go ahead and turn off your ears, just sit there and don't distract anybody else, but just go ahead and, you know, sing the Meow Mix song or whatever you need to get through this. I don't want to waste your time because I'm going to admit right up front, this is hard, and it's one that you can't enter into lightly, and it's one that you have to know everything about who you are as a Christian, about your finances that God has blessed you with, about your local church. But before you turn off your ears, I want you to notice one thing about our text. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is a verse that is often misapplied. It is totally taken out of context so many times. I told you a couple months ago about the power team, those heavy weightlifters who came in and they kept saying Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things to the glory of Christ who gives me strength. And they would bend whatever bar, they'd lift whatever fire truck or whatever. And that's how we often misapply this text. But I want you to notice that the bed that this verse lies in is about giving. It's the area that we often never apply this verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul is talking about this in the realm of our finances, about living in plenty, about living in need, about learning how to get by in abundance and yet learning how to scrape by because you're partnering with the gospel. And it's at the tail end of all of that where this misapplied text comes. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So if that 10% idea intimidates you, you need to just keep coming back to that verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now let me fish backwards and I'll give you the lure. When we say we can't give, we are simply giving excuses. But what we look at and what we see from this text, that as we build towards that joyful generosity, we find that giving is actually sharing. When you say, well, duh, you know, the plate comes around and I'm taking something that's mine and I'm putting it into the mass that everybody else is combining and I am sharing with other people. But I want you to notice the context. It starts off in verse 10. And Paul is telling them, listen, I've been in prison. But prison in the first century Rome was entirely different from prison in 21st century Indiana or America or however you want to phrase it. They had to pay rent. Isn't that weird? You have to pay rent as a prisoner because he was under house arrest. He had to pay for his own food. And if he ever had any guests, which we know through the New Testament that he did often have guests because he would be having these people from the synagogue, these leaders come in and he would talk to them about the Messiah. He would have these brothers and sisters like Luke and Titus and Phoebe coming in and he would relay to them messages to take to other churches. So we know that God actually blessed that time in prison so that we would have a Bible. But he had to pay for it. You can't really pay for things if you can't work, and you can't work if you're under house arrest. And so the Philippians, they learn about his problems, and they send him money to help. Can you imagine a missionary coming or presenting a video presentation to us and saying, could you help me pay for my prison? That's what they did. They helped him pay for his time in prison, and they were helping in the work of the gospel. So in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced greatly. Now, I don't understand what it is to be in prison. I don't understand that particular need, but I do know that there have been times where you're struggling financially and somebody comes along and they bless you. And there is a relief. And it's not just because of the gift, but it's this recognition that I am not alone. Maybe you can relate to that. But Paul uses this as an illustration almost to teach us about giving and how giving to God is sharing, because we're working together for the sake of the gospel. And you get a sense of that in our giving. When you give, you share in the responsibilities of the ministry as if they are your own. So the church in Philippi, they're thinking, okay, we have to pay this rent as if it was their own rent. I thank God that I have had many people display this for me. Not show off, but just display it. When I first met my father-in-law, I was intimidated by him. In fact, there are still moments where I'm like, are we laughing because this is fun, or you're going to hurt me? You know, it's one of those. But while it started off with intimidation, over the years, I've really gotten to see his heart. And there will be a lot of times where he talks about his little old church in the country, and he is keenly aware not only of the bills that have to be paid at the church. You know, we got to get a new air conditioner, he says. We got to get this thing fixed, and if we can only pay for this sort of a thing. But he also knows these kids need braces. And this person, they don't have clothes to wear. And this person is hungry right now. And what you find out from his wife, because he would never reveal this, and he's probably going to get mad if he ever finds out that I said this. What I find out from his wife is that when he would get paid, he'd say, okay, you know, would you please deposit this and do this and do this? And then he'd say, now please give this to the church. And would you please give this so that we can get her braces? And would you please give this so that we can pay for her tires? He treats those as if they were his own bills. When we give, we are taking on the responsibilities of the local ministry. In verse 14, Paul says, you shared in my trouble. You shared in that. And that share word, okay, we might think it's no big deal. It's the same word he uses in chapter 1 to talk about our participation in Christ Jesus. We're sharing in the gospel. In verse 16, he says that you shared my needs. They're his needs. But they came alongside and they helped him. This morning, I wasn't planning to mention this, but my routine when I wake up is to go through and check all my emails and look at everything. Somebody sent me this video of a person in Japan. Okay, that's weird already, I know. They were trying to cross the street, but they had broken their leg, and they were trying to do it with a cast and with a bag of groceries. So here is this little person trying to make it through a busy street, and the caption said what the church should be. And after so many people walked past her, and as she was like trying to wave at cars so that they wouldn't drive over her, another woman ran up, put her hand in front of a car, and stood right in front of the woman on crutches and bent over and said, hop on, hop on. And she was able to cross the street. And I think that we could apply that here in our sense of giving. As we're looking to say, how can I help? How can I partner making this weight my own? This might not be the best way to present it. But last Sunday night in a leadership meeting, we were talking through our church's finances, and a question came up. I said, well, how are people going to know where our financial states are unless they attend the year-end meeting? So we just, once a year, we publish this book. We let you know where the money went. We don't give updates. This year, one of the things that we've noticed is we're down $12,000 in our budget. Now, that's not due to unusual expenses. The renovation is done. There's not any new bill coming. The reason that we're down 12 grand is simply because giving is down. Now, if somebody were to approach me and said, Jesse, you owe $12,000, I don't know what I would do. But if we consider that there are 200 people here, that 12 grand becomes 60 bucks each. We can get rid of our deficit in a second if we had 60 bucks each. Now, it's unfair to the kids in the nursery, I'll admit. So we don't approach it from that kind of thinking. Well, hey, I put in my 60 bucks, where are yours? But at least we start realizing that, yeah, 12 grand, that's daunting for myself. But if we join together, would it really be that difficult? That's how it works. When we partner together, let me talk about the positive things, what happens when we partner together. Several years ago, we were talking about what we can do to train up children to become future leaders within the church. Not necessarily within our church, but within the church. And one of the best programs that we sought out was the Awana program, because we thought, what better way than a straightforward approach of planting the seed of God's word in the hearts and minds of kids so that as they grow up, they have it, they know it, they've memorized it. And we've seen a lot of blessings from that. I don't know if you realize that, but that program has brought a lot of a blessing to our church, not just in the fact that our Wednesday night children's attendance went from like 8 kids to 70 some nights, but it has also brought in and taught people the gospel of all ages, whether they be kids who sit in the class or their parents who have brought them. But when we first looked at that program, we thought, that's a pretty big price tag. And just like if I were to personally fund VBS, or if I were to personally fund CIY, every single time I'd be like, these are enormous ticket items, and I myself cannot pay for them. But we partner together to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared between our youngest, between our youngers, between our adults, between our olders, because we partner together. When you give, though, you not only share in the responsibilities of the ministry, you also share in the blessings of the ministry. I want to point out to you what is one of those phrases that I can't wait to ask the Apostle Paul when I get to heaven, what verse 15 means. And I know that's not going to happen. When I get to heaven, I'll be overwhelmed with other things. But for right now, I want to know what verse 15 means. Because when he talks about giving, he says, you've shared in the giving and receiving. So when you're looking at it from a surface level, it looks as though the Philippian church, they just took up an offering. They said, our Apostle Paul, he needs some help with food and rent, and we gotta support him. They took up an offering. They sent it through Epaphroditus. It goes down to him. We might say that they simply shared. They gave. But Paul is looking at it from an eternal perspective, and he says they gave and they received. They recognized the joy of the gospel had come to them. It was from Paul, but it will also be from people like Paul who share in the gospel. And they say, we benefited from this. We want other people to benefit from this as well. Now, I don't encourage you to use that every single time to approach giving to a ministry of saying, this benefits me, because there's been a number of times throughout history where that leads to people trying to control a church. They say, I want this program to happen. I want this for my kids, and so I'm going to give, but as soon as that stops, I'm going to stop giving. No, it's this recognition that this is going to help people come to know Christ Jesus. And I want to bless that in every single way. Verse 17 is the second curious phrase, because he says, it increases to your credit. Now, what you should know about God's economy is that it works differently than ours does. He has a way of rewarding people that we just don't understand. And it's true in a number of different facets of the Christian walk, but I'm just going to stick to that idea of giving. I don't know that I will ever go to Zimbabwe. I don't know that anyone would ever respond to the gospel if I were the preacher in Zimbabwe. I don't know that I could get over what they eat long enough to be of any effect while there. But I do know that if I could give to a mission like Zimbabwe, God looks at it, because I am partnering in the gospel just like if I were there myself. That's how he rewards his servants. That's why he brings them through and teaches them how to give. And if you're wrestling with that 10% still, I want to tell you a story about a guy named Rick. Rick was an Italian. He would let you know right off the bat. He says, I'm Italian. And that was his excuse to say, I'm going to yell, but that means I love you. Okay. Rick was an employee in a steel mill, and he was working with chemicals that has since made him allergic to everything. It's done a number to his body. He would often volunteer to take the overtime because he had grown up and his family had grown up, and he didn't have people at home anymore. It was just him. So he would volunteer to take the overtime, and he would go into a job that had an impact upon his body in a negative way, that was often rough on him spiritually, because if you've ever worked in a mill, you know that that's an environment all on its own. And yet, whenever you'd see him going off to work, he's always so happy. Second thing that I noticed about Rick is that when he would be driving to work, he would be driving this beat-up Oldsmobile. Like, he probably bought it for free. You know, it was one of those where somebody probably gave him $50. Please take this car. And I'd be sitting there trying to figure it out. I was like, man, what is going on with this guy? Because he works constantly. He doesn't have anyone at home that he has to support anymore. He just keeps going to this job. He's close to that retirement age. Why doesn't he quit? Why doesn't he at least buy himself a nice car? And as I got to know him, I realized Rick took every cent that he possibly could, and he gave it to God. And it would be in so many different ways. He would present it to the local church. He would chase down missionaries seeking to bless them as he could, because he wasn't called to go preach behind a pulpit. He wasn't called to go overseas to serve in some area. He was called to follow Christ in the mill. And he decided that he would take his revenue and he would do what he could not do. He partnered for the sake of the gospel. Lastly, giving is an act of worship. When I was studying to become a minister, there was a particular class that we had to take. It was called Designing and Leading Worship. So we had to go through and we had to learn what types of songs qualify as what types of song. I don't know why. But then we had to figure out what would be the best way to structure a worship service, even though they haven't really changed in 50 years. But I digress. One of the questions that we had was, what do you do with offering? And so, you know, as college kids, we're kind of looking at this thing, trying to figure out, well, what do you mean, what do you do with offering? You just, you know, you tell everybody it's offering time, let's just take up an offering. They said, well, it's part of worship. And so we started thinking through, okay, it has to be part of worship, all right. So if we do it at the front, we're going to miss people who come in late. And if we do it at the end, it's like an exit fee. And if we do it right after communion, then it's like a tip for the meal that you just ate. We missed the whole point. It's not a facet of our time together. It's not conveniently located. It's supposed to be worship. When I was growing up, the church that I was in and a part of, they thought that money was filthy lucre. And so there was no collection taken. There was no moment in our service where people would pass an offering plate. They put a drop box at the back door. So on your way out, if you wanted to, you can give. So it kind of explains where I'm coming from, right? Kind of explains a little bit of my background in giving, why I don't necessarily know what to do when I talk about it. I remember, though, when I was in high school, all of a sudden it changed because people weren't giving. So they had to. They had to make it part of the service, and they just attached it to communion. But this thing that often feels like an appendix, we're not really sure what it does, but we need to have it here, I think, but maybe we could remove it. What we find from this text, as well as several other texts throughout Scripture, is it is an act of worship. Verse 20, it has language that we employ in songs constantly. I bet if you were just to look at that, you might be able to think of hymns or current praise songs that we sing that have something similar to that. God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. But I want you to know, again, it's attached to the idea of giving to God. I'm giving for His glory. I'm giving for Him. I am giving to Him. More specifically, and the harder one to avoid would be verse 18, when he talks about this receiving a gift from Epaphroditus, and he calls it a fragrant offering. Again, that's an Old Testament reference, as people would bring animals before God, and the priest would slaughter these animals, and they'd put the fat upon the fire and burn it up as an offering to God. It was fragrant offering. I went for a bike ride with my kids the other night, and somebody was grilling bacon. I didn't know you could do this. It's somebody from our church. They sent me a message later to let me know it was coming from them. But the whole time I'm riding through my neighborhood, I'm like, where's the bacon? Because I could smell it everywhere. It was a fragrant offering, sort of. Well, that's the image that we have in our giving unto God. It's something that God desires to smell. It takes residence within His nostrils, and He enjoys it. So I'm going to stand by that fact that giving is an act of worship. And I'm going to base that upon Scripture here in this text explicitly, but also in 2 Corinthians 9 as you go through the offerings throughout the Old Testament as well. But since it is, an act of worship, how should we approach it? The language here, of course, is sacrifice. And I know that that's a loaded word. And a lot of you are going to have a lot of different images that come to mind. So I'm going to take my cue from the text that we looked at last week, and I'm going to get an example from the Old Testament. And it's the example of Noah. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you sang songs, the animals went in two by two, they came along, the animals do, which it rhymes and it makes a song, but biblically it's inaccurate. Anyway, there was a limited number of animals on the ark, two by two, seven by seven. There weren't a lot. I mean, that was the last representation of life on earth. And as soon as Noah is brought through the flood, as soon as he comes upon dry ground, as soon as the doors are open and he makes his way out, it says that Noah offered a sacrifice to God. Now, we're going to look at that and we're going to say, okay, that's truly a sacrifice because he's taking from a limited stock. All right, what if he went to two by two and all of a sudden he's just killed off an entire race of animals? But that's not the focus. Because the reason that Noah sacrificed was out of thanksgiving. God has spared me. God has delivered me and my family. I want to give to him to show my gratitude. Our giving should be that way. Since it's an act of worship, it should also be thoughtful. I hope that when you come together with this body, I hope that when we worship together, that you don't just wake up on a Sunday morning and be like, ah, I guess I'll go to church. Instead, I hope that even Saturday, there is this preparation, this thoughtful preparation of, I'm coming together with the Lord's chosen tomorrow. We're going to worship him. We're going to sing together. We're going to learn together. We're going to grow together. And I hope that there's an intentional thoughtfulness about that. I wish that we would also walk that into our giving, where we sit down and we say, this is what I've been blessed with. This is what I am choosing to give. There have been a number of times I confess to you where I get to church and all of a sudden I realize I've got $3 in my pocket. Oh, I forgot. I'm aware so many times of how bad my memory is after the fact. I lean over and I stuff it into an envelope. Nobody see this kind of thing. I'll make it up later. Our giving instead should be thoughtful. I know that there are a lot of times where I speak poorly of the church that I came out of because it was a hard ministry and there were a lot of people who ruined it. But there were a number of great examples. There's this guy, Gene, who was one of our elders. And one of the things that I appreciated about Gene was every single Sunday he'd get there. And when he came in and he'd take off his coat, I'd always notice that he had his offering envelope right there. That's all I knew. I didn't know what was inside. I didn't ask. That's not my business. It's between you and God. But I know every Sunday he wore that like a boutonniere. That's how he prepared coming into worship. He was ready to give. If it is worship, it should be thoughtful. It should be intentional. When we give, it should be with the hopes, with the expectation of seeing the gospel grow, seeing it spread throughout this world. And if it is that, then truly our giving can be joyful. So my challenge still stands. I challenge you to go home, talk through with anybody that you need to about giving. And I I challenge you, if you haven't, to give a tithe, to work towards generosity and giving joyfully. It is one of the ways that we respond to the gospel. And just like everything else that we've done today in singing or in prayer time, it is something that changes us as we follow Christ Jesus.